Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we do find it hard to be still. Sometimes we don't like to be quiet with our own thoughts. Perhaps the thought of opening the Bible and hearing you speak to us is a bit scary, but Lord, we thank you that you're a God who wants to communicate with us. Thank you that you're a God of grace and love and mercy. And so, Lord, we pray that you give us ears that are ready to hear and give us hearts that are ready to receive what you have to say. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to know peace in our own hearts and lives during this challenging time. We do, Lord, pray for our nation and indeed across the world, all those who are in power, for leaders, for those in government, in our country, for the Queen, for all those who have any role in administration, in the councils and stuff, for helping us during this challenging time. We pray, Lord God, that you would give them all that they need during this challenging time. We pray for Boris Johnson at the moment, who's not well, and ask, Lord, that you'd bring him back to health quickly and that you'd help him and his government as they seek to lead us. We pray for those who are sick, perhaps from this COVID-19 virus, or perhaps sick in other ways. And Lord, we ask that you would show your healing power. We pray, Lord God, that you would meet people in their need. We ask, God, for those who are grieving today, who have lost loved ones. Lord, please show your mercy. Please bring your comfort. We pray for those today who are key workers, as they've become known. For all of the NHS staff, for the doctors and nurses, for their auxiliaries, for the managers, for those who work in administration in the NHS, for the cleaners and for the porters and for all of the others that have a role in serving our nation in our health. We pray, Lord God, that you give them strength. We pray, Lord God, that you give them wisdom. Help them to plan efficiently. Help them to do their duties with love and compassion. Lord, we ask that you would meet their needs in terms of the resources that they need in order to provide the care that they want to provide. We pray for carers who work in homes of various sorts or perhaps visit people at home. Lord God, we pray for them too. Thank you for their love and compassion as they go out and serve these people. We pray for people working, again, serving us, working in shops, for teachers, looking after some children, particularly children of these key workers. We pray for those in the uniformed services. And Lord, for others who need to work, for those that are at working out on deliveries, transporting goods around the nation. Lord, please, we ask that you would hear our prayer this morning. And Lord, as we think of our own need, we're conscious that there are people in the world who are also being threatened by this virus, who do not have some of these benefits, who do not have a national health service, who do not receive government help and are unable to work, for those who literally today do not know where their next food will come from. We pray, Lord God, that you'd have mercy. And Lord, we cry out to you during this time. We are seeing the world in a different way. Things have changed. We're seeing our own needs in a different way. We're seeing our own hearts in a different way. And Lord God, we pray that you'd have mercy on us and bring us through this time and show your power. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to be looking this morning at the letter of Paul to the Colossians and chapter 1. So I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1, starting to read at verse 15 through to verse 23. So if you have a Bible, you're sitting at home, do grab it. It might be a slightly different version, but you'll see the sense is the same. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. As we begin to read, Paul is speaking of the Lord Jesus. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let me just pray again as we come to consider this passage. Lord God, again, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We believe that it is inspired by you and entirely true. And Lord, not only is it true, but it's relevant to us today. And you want to speak to us through it by your Holy Spirit. So wherever we are this morning, whether we're at home watching on an iPad or a television screen or a computer screen, we're conscious, Lord, that you're present by your Spirit. And we pray that your word would be real to us and have an impact on our hearts and lives, that we might be different, not just educated in our minds, but Lord, you'd change our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you respond if I asked you right now about your level of peace? How goes your peace today? I guess some might respond. They're thinking perhaps of noise, and they'll say things like, well, to be honest with you, it's almost too peaceful. Perhaps living at home or living in a quiet household, the roads are quiet, the shops are quiet sometimes. Everything seems to be quiet, and really what they'd like is things to be a bit more lively. Or other people, also thinking of noise, might think quite the opposite. Perhaps they're used to doing one particular thing, but now everyone's at home, everyone's in the house, there's lots of people, perhaps the kids are home and aren't normally home, perhaps husband's home is not normally home, and things seem a bit crazy and noisy. And actually, you at the moment are craving peace and quiet. Other people, if I ask them about their peace, might think a bit more deeply than just noise and might reflect something of the anxiety that's in their hearts at the moment. And perhaps they're using peace to be like a measure of how content they are with the circumstances at the moment. I guess every one of us at one time or another over the last few weeks has felt at least a bit anxious or disturbed. You know, we've been watching the news, we've been seeing empty shops shelves when we've wanted some particular items. Or we found ourselves queuing to get into a shop. I don't know about you, but there's been times where I felt like I've almost been in a film set. There's something of the peace that we felt that we normally enjoy that's gone. There's a peace that's been lost because of the circumstances. But there's another group of people, if I asked you about your peace, might be thinking even deeper than that. Deeper still. And they're beginning to wonder what life's all about. The whole situation at the moment has caused them not just to think about the current situation, but what the purpose of their life is, what they're here for, who they are. What's joy really about? What's peace really about? How do I find this peace? And they're expressing a confusion, a lostness. They're thinking beyond this current lockdown and asking questions about the rest of life. They're asking questions about eternity. We're hearing news of people dying, and it makes us think about eternity. What's it all about? And so in some ways you might say that COVID-19 has helped them to think more deeply about life and its purpose. And so at a time when we're looking and thinking about peace, there's a question I just want to ask you this morning, which is, where can I find this peace? And the Bible tells us that peace, at the very deepest level, is only found in God. He can give us a peace that transcends all circumstances, all situations, all emotions that we can experience. It can be transcended by a peace that God can give to us. So, with this sort of sense of peace, we could be in the middle of a war, but actually no peace in our hearts. We could experience calamity. It feels like we are in that now, but no true contentment. We can face trials and remain stable. We can face death, yet enjoy peace. So let me ask you, do you want to face this pandemic with peace? Do you want to face the trials and challenges of life with peace? Do you want to know how to handle a noisy household with peace in your heart? Do you want to handle loneliness with peace? Do you want to handle your your past with peace? Perhaps there's pain in the past, or even abuse in the past. Perhaps there's some skeletons in the cupboard and you want to handle them with peace. Do you want to handle guilt with peace? Do you want to look ahead to the future with peace? Do you want to face death with peace? Then the Bible would say, we need to turn to God. We need to start searching for this peace, and the way to search for it is to search God Himself. And that peace, the peace that we can have with God, becomes the foundation on which you can enjoy peace in all these other situations. You know, without God's peace, all other forms of peace will only ever be fleeting, and they'll always depend upon your circumstances. If you're on Facebook, flip back through your Facebook posts or see what others are posting. How often our peace seems to depend upon what's going on around us. How good we feel, how content we feel, seems to depend upon the circumstances. But God is saying there is a peace that transcends all of that and helps us to build peace in our hearts in every situation in life. So what might be considered good or what might be considered bad is still a time when we could know God's peace. You know, if you want to search for this peace, you don't need to look very far. Jesus died to bring you that peace with God. Let me read again from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Making peace by the blood of his cross. You remember we're in a series of sermons speaking about, leading up to Easter, asking the question, why did Jesus die? The first week we said, well, he died to make a place where we can meet with God. He becomes the temple where we meet with God. Last week we spoke about God's amazing grace. It's where we find out, the cross is where we find out how God's attitude towards us. And this week, we answer the question, why did Jesus die? With the answer, he died to bring us peace with God. Just three thoughts, quite briefly, I want to bring to you. The first thing is how much we need peace with God. You know, the message of the Bible is a good one. In fact, we often talk about the gospel. And gospel just means the good news. There's a good message. But it starts by facing reality. And the truth is, the reality is not pleasant. It's a bit like looking in a mirror as you get older. I don't know if you've had this experience. I certainly have. You look in a mirror and you sort of expect, as you get older, you sort of expect to see yourself as you were in your mind. Your image of yourself in your mind perhaps dates back to when you were 18 or in your early 20s or something. And when you look in the mirror, it's not quite as you anticipated. It's a bit of a shock. It's not pleasant. And the Bible does exactly the same to us, but inside, in our hearts. The Bible is like a mirror. It shows us what we're really like inside. It shows us up for what we really are. Not what we think we are, not what we imagine ourselves to be, not what our Facebook friends think we are, but the reality of what's on in our hearts. It confronts us with the inescapable truth that we're not really what we think we are. We think we're good people, and how we judge that usually is a bit distorted. It's in our own standards, and often we don't even live up to our own standards. Often we compare ourselves with other people, and we might be able to find some people where we think, well, we're doing better than them at this and that and the other. But the Bible confronts us with God's standard, and it shows us up for what we are. It shows God in his perfect character. It explains to us how God is holy and pure. And we find that we are born as Adam's children. Adam and Eve, we follow in their footsteps. We're inheritors of their rebellion. Naturally, humanly, in our flesh, we don't like God telling us what we should do and how we should live. Even though he's doing it for our good, even though he has only got our best interests at heart, we rebel against authority. We want to push back against it. His wonderful love and grace that's been shown to us through his lovely and gracious commandments, we push back at him and we treat him as if he's our enemy. You remember that was the lie of the serpent in the garden in Genesis. He wanted to get Adam and Eve to think that God was just a spoil sport, that God was trying to restrict them. And they rebelled against him. Have a look at this passage in Colossians. This is what it tells us about ourselves. Verse 21. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body by his flesh. We were alienated. Naturally speaking, we're alienated from God. Naturally speaking, we are hostile to him in our minds. Naturally speaking, we do evil deeds. You see, there's a great barrier of sin. And if we want to know peace with God, we cannot find it without confronting this truth that there is sin in our hearts and lives. We really do need peace with God, and we need to deal with this barrier. There's a tract, like a description of the gospel that came in like a little leaflet form that I had once, where there's a picture of like a massive pipe, like like a sewer pipe, I don't know, 2 meters tall, wide, and God's at one side and we're at the other side. And there's, to start with, when God made it, this complete communion between the two, looking through this tube, this great pipe. But then it displays the problem of sin as if the pipe's got completely blocked up. All our sin, all our baggage, our attitude to him has blocked it up. And now the communication between God and us is broken. We could say the peace with God has been broken. That's what makes the problem between in peace with God, is this sin that blocks it off. We're not walking any longer with God, but we find ourselves opposed to him and separated from him. We're refusing, really, the blessings that he wants to give to us. And all this brings turmoil in our lives. That's the crazy thing about it. We think that we're choosing to do things our way. We think we're doing what's best. We think that we know best and we go our own way. But actually, all we're doing is causing turmoil in our hearts because we're trying to live without the God who made us and knows what's best for us. We're trying to carry burdens that we were not designed to carry. And because of that, we struggle to hold to peace. We might feel it fleetingly, but it's like a wet bar of soap. You can't hold on to it. We grasp it for a moment and then it disappears. And that's the experience of many in this world. Now, you can carry on through life, burying your head in the sand and ignoring the truth that judgment will come. But it's much better to get our head out of the sand and to read the Bible, to see what God says about our relationship with him, and to face up to it. You see, our greatest need truly is peace with God. Secondly, peace, this peace with God only comes through Jesus. If you want to look back at it, you'll see a prophecy in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and it calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. And do you remember at Christmas time, we think of it, when the angels visited the shepherds in Bethlehem to announce the birth of Jesus, they praised God and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Luke chapter 2 and verse 12. Let me read you these two verses from John as well. John 14 and 27. "Peace I leave with you," Jesus said. "My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And John chapter 16 and verse 33. "I have said these things to you," says Jesus, "that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now turn back to Colossians chapter 1 and see and read again about this peace, this reconciliation, and where it comes from. Verse 19, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. "For in him," that's Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." You know the idea of reconciliation. You've got two friends that have fallen out and then they get back together. They're reconciled. Or a marriage that seems to be falling apart. There's arguing, perhaps even separation. And the couple are reconciled. That's what reconciliation means, bringing back together. We're talking here, though, about a relationship with God that's been restored and peace that's being brought back in between God and man. It's that blockage in the pipe between God and man that's been removed, and then we live at peace with our Maker. God himself sent his Son to clear out that tube and take all our sin to the cross. It's significant in Colossians 1:20 that it speaks about Jesus making peace by the blood of his cross. Bit of a strange saying. It was by the blood of his cross. Some of you will be familiar with Hebrews 9:22 or Leviticus 17:11, where it tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Or perhaps you're familiar with Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Blood needed to be shed. Life had to depart from our Saviour that we might receive it. He died in our place, bearing the punishment that we deserve. That's why peace only comes through Jesus. So it's Jesus' death on the cross is that what deals with our sin. And that's what brings us into peace with God. But you do need to do something. What might that something be? Perhaps you think we need to do something religious. We need to do some ritual. We need to go to church. We need to be christened. We need to be baptized. We need to go to mass. We need to pray. We need to read the Bible. We need to do good works. No, the Bible says it's not by those things that we gain peace. Many of those things are good things, but that's not how we get peace. We need faith. It tells us in Colossians 1:23 that it's faith that's important. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. You need to believe. It's as simple as that. The gospel message is that we need to believe in order to get this peace that becomes a foundation for our lives. The simple thing we need to do is to have faith. It means to believe what Jesus has done for us, to believe who he is, the Son of God, to believe that when he died on the cross, he was dying for you and for me and for our sin. And that deals with our sin and brings us into a new communication with God. He becomes our Lord, our Saviour. We're not saved by our works, by trying to do religious things. We're saved by God's grace and through our own faith. And even that, we're told, is a gift from God. So Jesus brings us peace and reconciliation through his blood, and there is no other way. You remember Jesus himself said, this was his claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And lastly, so we need this peace because of our sin, that peace comes only through Jesus, and lastly, that the peace will last. Here's real hope. This is real hope because this peace is not just fleeting. This peace is permanent. This is a peace which doesn't depend upon your circumstances, but depends upon the finished work of Jesus, which has been done. It's been finished. And so you can enjoy this peace through all the joys and troubles of this world. You can enjoy this peace even through this time of challenge around the globe, this virus. Even as we're fearful and even at times we might be tempted to be anxious, Lord, there's still a peace that's at work in our hearts, a foundational peace. Whether your house is noisy or quiet, there's a peace. One of the great blessings of God's peace is that it lasts. Wonder if you've ever bought something. I guess you have. And it just seemed fantastic to start with. Perhaps you got it on the internet, or perhaps you bought it in a shop, and it just seemed fantastic. Perhaps some of you children have bought a toy, and it just seemed wonderful to start with. But it really only lasted a matter of hours, maybe even minutes, perhaps a few days before it broke or something went wrong. Those of you that got pets probably know exactly what I'm thinking when I say about buying a toy. We buy Millie a new toy. It tells us it's indestructible. And she loves it. She thinks it's fantastic and she plays with it and she runs around with it. But it's not very long before it's torn to pieces and in shreds on the floor. Wonderful things. But they only just seem to last. What a disappointment. But this peace that we're speaking of is something that lasts. Having peace with God doesn't just bring forgiveness today. It brings you a peace that helps you through every day. It brings you a peace that's a treasure. And it only ever gains in value. It never becomes worthless. It's always the most important thing that you could ever have. There's a children's song on our playlist. And it's one of the lines is, the greatest treasure in the whole world is peace with God. There's something to think about. The greatest treasure in the whole world is peace with God. It lasts. It's worth something. It brings a certain hope for your future. It gives you a hope that's beyond death. A hope of heaven. A certain hope. Not a questioning hope, but a certain hope. A confident hope of heaven. It brings a quiet contentment in every situation. It gives you a solid basis on which to build your life. When you have this peace with God, when your sin has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus and you know it in your heart, you can face the storms of life because your foundations are firm. You remember that children's song and the a little parable that Jesus spoke about the wise man who built his house on the rock rather than the foolish man who built his house on the sand. It was the one that was built on rock that stood, the one that was built on Jesus' promises and on his word. It's the same with peace. Peace becomes a foundation upon which we can build our lives. Peace with God. Did you notice in Colossians 1 and verses 22 and 23, this is what it says. It says that he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That's why Jesus died, that you might find yourself presented holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Not because of your goodness, but because of what Jesus has done. That's the hope of a Christian. That's the confident hope that one day we will be brought before God, holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Not because we think we're goody-goodies or we've done something so fantastic, but because God has made us those things, holy and blameless. He's dealt with our sin. It really is good news. Like I said earlier, we're reconciled. We're going to be presented holy and blameless and above reproach if it tells us we continue in the faith. The Bible tells us many times that this gift of salvation is for eternity. Do you remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. And it's this security, it's being able to rest in God in these truths that brings us peace. Not just peace with God, which it does, the most precious thing, but therefore it enables us to have peace in every other part of life, whatever the circumstances that we find ourselves in. It struck me too, the wonderful prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Speaking of Jesus, the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. So, if you want to face COVID-19 with the peace of God, then the first thing you need to do is to make your peace with God. If you want to know peace in your heart and rest in yourself, a contentment, then the first thing you need to do is find peace with God. And how do we do that? Well, we find it in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And all you're called to do is to repent of your sin, to acknowledge that that is the problem, to face up to it, and to put your faith in God's Son, the Lord Jesus, that he died for you and dealt with that sin. That will bring you a peace with God, a peace that's beyond all understanding, and a peace that will then take root in your life amongst all the other challenges and trials of life. Even through a time like this, even if, God forbid, we find ourselves facing death, we can do it with peace because we have Christ in our hearts. Let's pray together. God, our Father, how we need peace. How we yearn for peace. How we long just to know that things are well. Things are good. Lord, not at the superficial level, but deeply, that things are right in our soul. That, Lord, you're our Creator and that we know you and that you know us and that we're right with you. And so, Lord, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you've given us him as a gift. Thank you for his death on the cross. Thank you that through that he has reconciled us to himself through our faith. And so, Lord God, please grant us that faith to believe. Please open our eyes to our sin. Please convict us. Help us not to keep hiding, but to look in the perfect mirror of your word and see our sin and see our need of a peace with God. And please grant us that peace as we reach out to you in faith. Thank you, Lord God, for your great love and mercy towards us. Please speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the end of our service this morning, but I'd encourage you, when you've stopped the video, you'll look to the top of the screen and there's a playlist. You'll find a playlist for today, and do listen to or sing those songs together as you remind yourself of God's great love and his work of peace in our hearts.